Excuse me. Praise God. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning and here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, that still is required. Amen. Both of them are still required, spirit and truth. Amen. You get to be a lopsided ship if you have too much of the one and too much of the other. You know, you list to one side. Of course, if you think you got too much truth, it's probably a sure sign that you really don't. Excuse me. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And you can't get too much of Him. Amen. He'll put your ballast back to being equal, you know. Amen. I'm glad for that. Well, two things. Number one, did you get a handout? If you didn't get a handout, stick your hand in the air. We'll get somebody to get around and get you one. Brother Patrick, get you a handout there, buddy. Oh. Then, today is going to be a little bit different. And I can see some or hear some of your wheels turning already. Boyer, every time you teach something is different. Amen. But I'm going to try and follow the great Scott Carper in using my iPad to teach off of. He used his last Sunday as he preached, and I thought, well, maybe I'll try it. So we'll see how that goes. If something happens, I have my training wheels over here. I did print my notes out. Just in case something technically doesn't go quite right. Amen. All right. All right. Another thing. This is going to be more of a straight out and out teaching. I listened to some of the Sunday schools I've taught lately, and they kind of get over into preaching, I guess is what you would say. More preaching, teaching than just teaching. And I want to obey God. That's my goal. Even in my delivery, I want to obey God. So, be that as it may, turn in your Bibles. This has not got anything to do with the Sunday school lesson. We'll get to that in just a second. But I want to read the first chapter of 1 John. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Here it is. Brother Ryder, let's wait on the people for the offering as they're turning there. And Brother Streeter, would you pray, please?
Praise Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word and just learn from your word, Father God. I pray that you plant it in our hearts and just anoint Brother Boyer as he delivers us what you want us to learn today. Lord, we'll be sure to give you glory and honor and praise. And Lord, bless this offering in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, if you look on your handouts, you'll see that the title for the class today is Don't You Judge Me. That's the title for the class. But as I was preparing this morning and praying and seeking the face of the Lord for the class and just for the Spirit of God to have His will and way, He dropped this set of Scripture in my heart. All I want to do is read it, and we'll go on. But it is very pertinent. It's for somebody else, I'm sure of it. The Lord shared that much with me. And so I want to be obedient to Him, okay? 1 John chapter 1, let's just read it together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we declare or which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 7 really sticks out in my mind. There's all kinds of warnings in there, but in the midst of that warning, there is a precious, precious promise. Of course, verse 9 is a precious promise as well. But verse 7 is a very, very precious promise. If we walk in the light, we have the opportunity to walk in the light. Amen. And by having that fellowship with him, it'll keep all sin out of our lives. If we see sin showing up in our lives, we need to see if we're walking in fellowship with him. Amen. Enough of that commentary. Okay. Now, on to what we're talking about today, which is, don't you judge me. Now, there's a handout out there. This is a Clarence Larkin chart. It has been redrawn. Clarence Larkin was a Baptist guy that spent a lot of time putting things in perspective to the end times. This is one section. It's called the Judgment of Reward. And I guess in that instance today, what I want to talk about, and walking in the light as he is in the light, is that not only are there things that we need to be pricked about, you know, we need to be convinced and convicted and those kind of things, but we also need to realize, hey, there is going to be some rewards. Just like if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I'm going to be kept clean from all unrighteousness. Amen. So this is his depiction of that. We're going to study just a little bit about it. There on the back is the actual printout from his book. I believe it's called the Dispensational Truths, I believe. Talks about there's five judgments to come and those kind of things. So one is past, I believe, is the judgment of sin, which was it Christ when he was on the cross? And this is number two. And this is what we're going to get to in just a little bit. So hold on to it, but it also has some stuff you can go and do further study then later on, okay? So this would be your handout. Brother Wally's going to teach next week. Brother Walter Streeter. A week from next week. Next week is the Fair Parade Outreach, I'm sorry, but the week after he'll be teaching. But take this, and this will help you understand some other stuff, okay? Okay. I got to get to where I start. That'll be the first thing. All right. Now, it's been said that the most famous scripture in all the world is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And almost all of us can quote that. If you have seen any kind of professional sporting events or even some home, high school sporting events, people had them there. We see signs, right? John 3:16. People have it written on their helmets and all that kind of stuff. But if you go out into the world today to witness to somebody, that is not going to be the most famous scripture today. Brother Walter knows where I'm going with this. The most famous scripture today is a misquote of a scripture. You see, when you leave the things of God and you forget about that He loves us so much, that He gave Himself for us, there's no telling what you'll believe. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and here's what I'm saying. If you go to witness to anybody, their first response to you is going to be a misquote of this scripture. Are you there? Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, that's not what they say. What they say is, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not judge." Is that right? First thing out of their mouth. When you tell them, "Hey, look, God hates sin, and people that sin are going to hell. Who are you to judge? Thou shalt not judge, the Bible says." Listen, even the perverted stinking NIV doesn't say that. I looked in a whole bunch of different versions. We call them perversions. That's what I call them. The other versions of the Bible, perversions, in the King James. But even in those, they don't say that. They say, "Judge not." Now, with that command, we think that that means that there is nothing that we can make an assessment about or a judgment about. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, for people that are really born again, that are trying to win souls, they will make some judgments. And we're commanded to make judgments. What we have to be exceptionally careful of is what we do with those judgments. When we become judgmental, as in looking down our nose at other folks, we become wrong. We'll become condemnatory. Or when I say to you, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when I take that scripture and I put you in hell already, then I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm supposed to love you and share with you the truth of God's Word out of a love for your soul. Now, people don't like that. Amen. They hate it when you take the Word of God to them and say, "Look, I'm not judging you. It says this in the Word of God." One of the first places this whole "thou shalt not judge" thing came up was when street preachers would come up against some homosexuals. "Thou shalt not judge." That was the first thing they came up with. And all they were trying to do is take the scripture to them, share about how they're lost and on their way to hell. If we don't make some judgments according to this word, we're in trouble. We have got to make judgments. We're commanded to make judgments. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. We have got to make some judgments. The reason that the church is in the state it's in today is because the world has made us think "thou shalt not judge" is part of the Bible. And it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves..." Now, to me, that sounds like I'm supposed to do some judging. Right? Isn't that what that says? "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." No, we are commanded to judge. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. I know there's a lot of scriptures here, but it's very important that we hear this morning. What the Word of God has to really say about judgment. "Don't you judge me. I've been told that before." I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17 and 18. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. "For the time is come," the time has come, "that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? There has to be judgment. Now, it says in John chapter 7, verse 24, you don't need to turn there, but here's another specific command to judge. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law? In other words, if your brother makes you mad, do you take him to court? That's what it's saying here. It says, before the unjust and not before the saints? Wait a minute. Verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints, everybody that's born again this morning, raise your hand. You are a saint. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not, verse 3, that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now don't get ahead of me, okay? Some of you are looking at me kind of funny. When I say judge, I want to make it completely clear. I am not saying we are to condemn anybody. But we have got to get back to the point where we're not afraid because thou shalt not judge, that we don't share either. Where when I open this word and I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and it starts to talk about all the things that all the people that do wicked things that we're not going to go into heaven, and I'm talking to somebody about that to try and get them saved, I've got to not be afraid of them saying to me, thou shalt not judge. It's not me. It's His Word. And God sent me here to tell you because He loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's the difference. You see, I'm judging so that I can help you. I have to make an assessment. And if I use the Word of God to make that assessment or to make that judgment, then it's not me, it's Him. And He has all the right in this world and all the world to come to make a judgment on you or on me. Amen. And if we would judge ourselves, well, I just jumped to my tag on the very end. Amen. But that's where it's at, if we would just judge ourselves. Now, what we have to be very careful of is passing sentence, judging to the point of condemnation. You're going to hell. Really? Are you God? Now that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? With what I just said. But we don't have the right to say you're going to hell because God can intervene. We can say this. This word says that people that do that are not going to heaven. And that means that you're going to hell if you don't stop. But God says you can get off that road. So our judgment has to be one that doesn't push us to push them into judgment or condemnation rather, but one that brings them to life. How am I even going to know who to witness to if I don't make some kind of assessment about their state? Right? If I don't take this word, which tells me everything I need to know, and use it as my standard, how do I know who to share with? You know, if you're not doing this, hey, the fireman analogy. How do I know if you're in a burning house? This is smoke and flames. But how do I know that if I don't look and I say, hey, this is smoke and flames, it's a bad thing. Right? I've got to use this. We cannot condemn. Our judgment has got to move us to the point where it drives us to help remedy the situation. Our judgment according to the Word of God. If God brings something before you and especially in somebody else's life, and you're born again, you're spirit-filled, you're trusting Him and walking in obedience, God wants to use you to help them. Let me say that again so you can say amen. God wants to use you to help them. Amen. God wants to use me to help them. If I notice somebody that is headed for the brink of disaster, do I have the love of God if I just let them fly off the cliff? I don't. God put me in their way so I could be a roadblock. The fornicators, the adulterers, the homosexuals, every sin that this condemns, if God puts somebody in my path, I should be able to say to them, hey, if you stay on that path, the end of that road ain't good. But Jesus can take you off that road. And our judgment has got to drive us to help. Amen. We've got to be used of God through this making an assessment, making a judgment according to His Word. We've got to save others. Amen. Gives you an opportunity to present the gospel. Now, that word judge, when we hear it, most of us, all of us at some point in time, have not been really excited when we've heard the word judge. I don't want to get too graphic, but I have been in a courtroom before where the guy up there had a gavel. And I didn't like the feeling of being judged. I understand it. When we say the word judge, that mental image that comes out, comes into our mind, if you will, about judgment. I understand that. But this judgment that I'm talking about, that we make, is an assessment so we can help others. Now, no matter how much we wish that we're not going to be judged, though, by God, we have to understand that we are. The world, everyone in it, is going to stand before a holy God. And they are going to give an account of what they did with Christ. Amen. And if they rejected Him, all their works, all that, they're going to give an account. Now, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, it talks about this. I'm getting ahead of myself, so this may not be working too good. Now, believe me, no matter how much we wish not to be judged, we're all going to stand before a holy God and give an account of ourselves before Him, and He will judge everyone according to His knowledge, and with His power, condemning the sinner and acquitting the saint. Amen. Now, in 1 John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." Now, the judgment of sinners that I spoke about first there is going to come at the end of the age, just before, if Larkin is right in his charts and all that, and other Bible scholars that deal with prophecy, and I'm not 100% sure that how everything's going to play out, but they believe that the judgment of sinners is going to be at the great white throne judgment. I believe that as well, but placing it in time, they place it just before the renovation of the new, or the heaven and earth, just before it's created new, where there's no sin. Just prior to that is the great white throne judgment, where everybody will go that is not born again. Death and hell are going to deliver up all the lost. They're going to go to that judgment. He's going to open the book of life. They're not going to be found in there, and they're going to be cast into hell. That's the great white throne judgment. Saints will not be at that judgment. The great white throne judgment is strictly for sinners. that doesn't give us a license to escape judgment, though. Amen. The sinner and the saint alike are going to have their own judgment. The one is going to be the final condemnation for the great at the great white throne, and sinners go into hell. That is that judgment. But the judgment for sin, or for saints, if you will, is going to be for rewards. Judgment for rewards. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself again, but we'll not be at that judgment. And that judgment is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The judgment that the saints are going to go through, again, is called this judgment for rewards. The judgment for rewards is going to take place right after the rapture of the church. Now, I don't know when during the tribulation, but sometime during the tribulation here on earth, after the church is raptured up and then the tribulation begins, sometime between that and the tribulation ending, the judgment for rewards for Christians is going to take place. Now, one reason that I believe that, if you look at eschatology, the way things play out in end times, there is going to be an army that comes back. There's going to be some things that take place during the millennial reign of Christ, where we are going to rule and reign with Him. And at this judgment of rewards is where you and I will get our position, if you will, for working in that millennial kingdom. The Bible says that you and I are going to rule and reign with Him. Amen. I'm going to be a street sweeper somewhere, no doubt. And that's fine. I don't care if I'm doing it for the Lord, right? I will be eternally ashamed that that's all I aspired to. Anyway, I got to get off that. Now, after the rapture of the church, we'll receive the rewards for all eternity. Jesus used a parable to show us that there was going to be this judgment of rewards. And I want you to turn there. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I'm using more scripture than I usually do. You know, usually I peel it back and let it rip. But today I really feel strongly about teaching, you know, just coming right out and going to the Word and finding out what it says. But the parable they used was the parable of the talents. This idea of a judgment for rewards, okay? And for sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, saints, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, or that word usury there is interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For under every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A corresponding set of scriptures to that also is in Luke 19:12-27. Now, this section of scripture and this thought of judgment for rewards is called something in the scripture. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? I read 2 Corinthians 5:10 where it says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I want to read that again. But the Greek word for that thought, if you will, the judgment seat, is the word bema, B-E-M-A. It's the bema judgment. Okay? That's just some knowledge that you can store back there when somebody talks to you about the judgment seat of Christ. You can say, hey, I know the Greek word for that. That's the bema judgment. But that's where Christians will go at that judgment to be rewarded for what they did with the talents that God gave them. Now, when I say talents, I mean the gifts, all the blessings, all the things, all the knowledge, all the everything that God has given. We will go and receive a reward for what we did with those. Romans 14:10 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? I think they're trying to break down the door to get in. Sister Streeter says, yeah, think whatever you want. They were going out. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand. It's talking to Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This idea of the bema judgment. There are a lot of other scriptures too where that word bema is used, and it brings the picture about of a elevated place. Excuse me. An elevated judgment seat, where there is somebody that is handing out judgments or rewards. Then, if you look at your handout, you'll see that it goes through some of that, where it talks about in the Greek games and how that folks were rewarded from this bema seat, from this elevated place. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning, is that we too, as Christians, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account, the Bible says, for everything that we've done in this body, whether it's good or bad. Now, I talked to a preacher friend of mine. He's a very knowledgeable guy and a Bible scholar. And I asked, well, then, how can I as a Christian avoid some of the bad things I've done from being brought up at that judgment. Now, if you think about this, the person that has never done anything wrong after they got saved, you can raise your hand. Yeah, I don't have my hand up either, for sure. That means I've got something to be concerned about. Huh? I got something to be concerned about, and most likely you do too. But, just a second, brother. But, in knowing that, a sinner has no more benefit than a saint does. When you give your life to Christ and you realize that the convicting power of God's upon you and you begin to confess your sins to God and you repent and you become converted, you sell out to God, I'm going your way, Lord. What happens to your sins at that point? They're gone. Well, the saint has the same exact benefit, if you will. I was reading in the Full Life Study Bible, and I thought this was kind of odd. But they don't quite go that way. They believe that even the bad that you did, you're still going to, like, lose some benefits. I can't get that. If you repent, you repented. God's going to forgive you. It's gone. Now, be careful there, because that's not a license to do something wrong willfully so it can be forgiven tomorrow and you won't ever... If you're living like that, you need help. You need to... What did Pastor say? Your repentance need to be repented of? It's not repentance. Amen. The reason, though, that when we say the word judgment... I got to hurry here. The reason that we get all weird feeling inside when I say the word judgment is because we know that there are things in our life already that need to get taken care of. Don't we? Pastor preached the other day about fear and how fear cripples people and those kind of things. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. But you know what? And I'm not saying that he didn't preach right. What I'm saying is there's one place where we should have lots of fear. Lots of fear. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles because I want you to see it for yourself to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 7. The reason that so many Christians are so afraid to share their faith is because they already are fearful that they're not living what they know to live already. I'm afraid that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You have no confidence. You're going to get beat up out there. And you know it. I've known it. But listen to what the Scripture says. You're going to be filled with fear. When somebody says judgment, you're so full of fear. It says this, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain," what's it say? "Fearful, looking forward to of," or looking for of what? Judgment. "And fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Because so many people that claim to be Christians, the statistics are 2% share their faith. That means 98% of them, 98% of Christians are so afraid to share their faith that they don't. And could this be? All I'm asking is this question. Could it be is because they already are in willful sin and have no confidence? They're fearful because their standing with God isn't right. I'm telling you, that's probably the biggest case. We know we're sinning, and there is nothing but fear. That's why when somebody says judging, we tense up. But this judgment that I want to talk about this morning for about three more minutes, the judgment of rewards is the opposite side of that. Now listen, it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Romans 14:10 through 12 says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one shall give an account of himself to God." Now, these scriptures clearly show that we will be rewarded for the good that we have done. The problem comes when we think about it, when we start to make those judgments of ourselves, and we know that we aren't quite living where we are supposed to, that we know there's going to be some wood, hay, and stubble that has to get dealt with. And that's where confessing and forsaking those things ahead of time, when we get to this judgment, they won't even be mentioned there. Amen. Now, I got too much to go through. The scripture clearly teaches that there's going to be a judgment for rewards. Now, this thought came to me, how many times through the Word of God has Paul used the analogy of a race? A race. To describe the Christian walk. And way more times than I can even think of right now. But he used that as a race, and if you go back into his time, we can look that at the end of the race, there was a Bema judgment. There was a throne set up where the rewards were handed out. First place, second place, into whatever place they awarded it, but there were rewards that were handed out. Now, they didn't hand out any rewards for people that didn't participate, or that they participated but didn't win. They didn't hand out any rewards for that. You know, the thing now, you can't even have a kid get a B or a C in a classroom because it hurts their ego and all of their self-esteem and all that. There was no patting on the back of people that didn't compete well. That goes back into the same idea about this Bema judgment. If we get there and there's wood, hay, and stubble, it's not going to be passed over and magically changed to gold, silver, or precious stones. But if we strive lawfully, If we strive lawfully in this race of life, when we get to the Bema judgment, we're going to be rewarded for the things we've done. Amen. We're going to be rewarded for the good things that we've done. Now, maybe that doesn't excite you too much. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, If a man also strive lawfully, or strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If we play by the rules, if you will, we don't cut any corners in our marathon that we're running. If we run the race that is laid out before us, if we follow Him in this life, there will be rewards in the next. At this beam of judgment, there will be rewards for following Him in the Word of God, for obeying Him in those standards of holiness and those things. There will be rewards. There's going to be rewards. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is the last statement I think I'll probably make today on this thing. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. What's the big deal, man, about rewards? Well, the big deal is these rewards are going to follow us through eternity. That's the big deal. And again, if eschatology and those that study the end times are right, and all the symbolism from the book of the Revelation, if they understand it, which I don't, I'm not saying that, I'm just trying to tell you what they've said. They said that in these scriptures here that we're about to read, these four beasts and the 24 elders are a type of the church. They're symbolism to show what the church does. And if I get to that judgment where I'm crowned and I've got some rewards, it tells us here what we're going to do with those rewards. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is," or "which was, and is to come." And then those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now listen, if this is us in this next verse, listen to what it says that we're going to do with our crowns of rewards. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now listen to this next statement. And cast their crowns before the throne. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." When we think about that, if that is a true picture of us, and when we face Christ with our crown of reward on, and we bow before Him in that eternal setting in heaven. I don't know about you, but when my crown gets cast at his feet, I don't want it to sound like a fork. I don't want it to go tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. After all he's done for me, when I get to the Bema judgment and I drag in my works with me, and he's saying, "Hey, let's try these things by fire." And I look over here, wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones. After all he's done for me, and throughout eternity, that will haunt me, I believe, that my crown sounded like a piece of cheap silverware and didn't sound like a resounding thud. After all he's done for me, when I come to him in sweet contrition, humility, knowing my sins separated me from him, and he took all my sins away, he bore them for me. He healed my body. He saved my wife, saved my kids. And all I'm going to do is give a little tinkle to him. When I stand there on that judgment, the Bema judgment, I want there to be a stack of gold, silver, and precious stones, don't you? For all eternity. For all eternity, those rewards are going to be there. Amen. Study this. Lord bless you as you go to service this morning. Listen, if you're not serving him in some area and you know it, stop it and start to obey God. Because there is a judgment coming for you and for I, for you and for me. There's a judgment coming. I don't want a stack of wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want the eternal fire to be my bad works. Amen. Obey God. Yes, I'm sorry. Forgive me, I I didn't write.